Thank you so much. Always good to be back with you in our study of the book of Hebrews. What a joy this has been these past 44 Lord's Days. It's been amazing, absolutely amazing. We are now heading into the home stretch, which means we are coming to the last chapter in the book, Hebrews chapter 13. And would you please look at the summary of this morning's message? The title of this message is Last Minute Reminders, Part 1. Our author has wrapped up the main body of his letter. Chapter 13 is what we shall call the appendix. And in the first 19 verses of this 13th chapter, we've got one last minute reminder after another squeezed in to the last page of the letter to the Hebrews. That's verses 1 through 19. Then what we find in verses 20 and 21 is a wonderful benediction, then followed by some final words of greetings and thanksgiving, as most New Testament letters end. So where are we this morning? We are in part 1 of these last minute reminders, which takes us just down to verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 13. Keep in mind, these are reminders that will run through verse 19. So we're going to be spending a few weeks in these last minute reminders. And I hope to show you why that's so, because these are very important reminders squeezed in at the very end of the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Well, the new version of the NIV says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Well, of course, that's what the author means. So the later editions have made sure that we understand that. But the brothers here are the brethren, men and women. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Really? Verse 3, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Really? We're supposed to be empathizing with those who are suffering and in trouble? No kidding. Verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Really? God is a righteous, holy judge who judges all the sexually immoral? I wonder what that means. And then would you please note verses 5 and 6. It's all about money matters, my dear friends. Money matters. Why is our author talking about money matters? Because money matters. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. What? Be content with what we have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? Well, man can do a lot to me, but if God is with us and he is my helper, not really. Those are some of our last minute reminders that our author is squeezing in to the end of this glorious epistle, the Book of Better Things. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in your goodness to us this day and for your wonderful grace in revealing your word to us through the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for the Spirit of God. Might he be pleased to illuminate our hearts and minds. Might he instruct us. Might he encourage us. Might he lift our sights beyond our aches and pains and woes and worries to the things that matter most. How we pray these things and entrust this time into your hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Like many of you, I grew up in a world without computers or cell phones. Imagine that. If we wanted to call someone, we use a landline and dial the number on a rotary telephone. If the landline was a party line shared with some of the neighbors, well, then we'd have to wait until the line was free before we could place the call. You remember those days, don't you? Those were the good old days. We had to call someone. We'd go into the kitchen. There in the kitchen on the wall would be the landline with a long extension cord that Mom would have to mosey around the kitchen as she would be chatting on the phone. And if we wanted to call out, we'd go to that landline. We'd pick up the receiver and we would hope, oh, we would hope that we would hear the dial tone. Because if we didn't hear the dial tone, we'd be hearing Mrs. Smith, Mrs. Shells. Oh, Mrs. Newshell, oh, chit-chatting away. And of course, we never listened in. We put the phone down on the receiver. Of course we did. And we waited for the neighbors to get off the line before we could call our friends on the landline. Those were the good old days. Oh, yes, they were. And if we wanted to correspond with a friend or family member, why, we actually had to write a letter. Place the letter in an envelope. Place a 5-cent postage stamp on the envelope, put the envelope in the mailbox for the mailman to pick up. That was a lot of work. Or drop it off at the post office. That's what we had to do. And depending on where we were mailing the letter, delivery could take anywhere from 2 to 5 days. Oh, by the way, those are 2 to 5 business days. That's what we called snail mail. During my high school years, I spent every summer away from home at a Christian camp. During my 4 years in college, I was gone for most of that time, only came home during Christmas. So how did my parents stay in touch with me? Sometimes by phone, but mostly by letters. The chief correspondent, of course, was Gladys, my dear mother. I remember her letters well, especially during those college years. The first 3 or 4 pages were filled with all the news from home, news about the family, news about the church, news about the goings-on in the neighborhood. Invariably, however, when she came to the end of her letters, she would somehow manage to squeeze in her last-minute reminders at the very bottom of the last page. So a typical letter from Gladys would read like this. Go to bed at a reasonable hour. Don't miss breakfast. Remember to write your grandparents. Try to find a part-time job. Don't call home collect. Love, Mom. Loved Mom's letters from home. Loved. They were amazing. Oh, I wish I had saved them. Oh, I can't help thinking about those letters when we turn to this last chapter in the letter to the Hebrews. The main body of the letter is finished in a very systematic way. Our author has developed a well-thought-through presentation of the superiority of Jesus Christ. He is better than any prophet or angel or priest or any Old Testament institution. Therefore, rather than leaving such a great salvation, he calls everyone to press on in the faith and to encourage others to persevere despite the persecution they were experiencing. Now come the last minute reminders, seemingly squeezed in at the end of the letter. That's verses 1 through 19 of chapter 13. Just before the benediction, verses 20 and 21, and before the final greeting, verses 22 to 25. Today's study focuses on the opening 6 verses in which our author is moving quickly through 5 general exhortations. Each one constitutes the right pathway for living as the people of God in the Christian community, so buckle up. We're now to the last page of the letter with all of these last-minute reminders squeezed in to the very bottom of the last page. Reminder number 1, A on your notes. It's all about brotherly love. Verse 1, keep on loving each other as brothers. That's the old NIV. Or as brothers and sisters. That's the newer version of the NIV. As we may recall, the The Hebrews had valiantly displayed compassion and kindness toward their persecuted brethren at great personal risk. Back to chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, at great personal risk, they were identifying with those already imprisoned for their faith. Yes, they were. Here the emphasis is upon a continuance in their mutual affection and service within the church family. The same is no less true for us. Such brotherly love must never grow cold, even when it proves to be costly. So, reminder number one, let's keep on praying for each other. Let's keep on encouraging each other. Let's keep on serving each other. Let's never forget who we are and what we are called to be and to do. We are the people of God. The people of God go through this world together as fellow members of the body of Christ. And as we go through this life together, let's keep on praying for each other. Let's keep on serving each other. Let's keep on encouraging each other, which means, you've heard me say this before, we've got to work hard to get out of our bubbles. You all know that you live in a bubble, right? We all do. We live in a world of circumstances. Some of our bubbles are rather small. Others are a bit larger, but we are all in our own little worlds. And reminder number one is to be very, very sure, do whatever it takes to break out of that bubble. When Wednesday nights roll around, break out of that bubble. Come to meet with the church and be present. If you're there on Wednesday night, the goal is to participate. Some of you love leading in silent prayer. Oh, yes, you do. You're there with us faithfully every Wednesday night. I know you're praying, but you're leading in silent prayer. Get out of the bubble. Start verbalizing, vocalizing, and praying for one another. Listen to the little ones here on Sunday mornings. They are our model. This is an illustration of what it means to be part of a loving, committed fellowship of believers. If you're there on Wednesday nights, stop leading in silent prayer. Be visible and be verbal. Be an encouragement in prayer. That's where it begins. And then as the week progresses, reach out. We move from prayer to encouragement. And from encouragement, we look for ways to serve one another. Reminder number one, says Mom. Reminder number one, says the author of the book of Hebrews. Keep on, keep on, keep on loving one another. I think we're doing a good job. We could do a lot better. That's reminder number one. It begins with praying, moving to encouraging, moving to active serving and helping and ministering, even if it costs us money, time, resources. Keep on loving one another. Reminder number one. Number two, it's all about generous hospitality. Verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Really? In the New Testament, hospitality is incumbent on all Christians. So taught Jesus in Matthew 25. So taught Paul in Romans chapter 12. So taught Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. Opening our homes is an important part of being hospitable to one another. It's essential for Christian leaders in particular. So says Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in Titus chapter 1, it's incumbent upon under-shepherds of the flock to open their homes and to be hospitable to those within the fellowship. Christians traveling on business would especially welcome other Christians offering them food and shelter, as would traveling ministers of the gospel. Read all about it in 3 John verses 5 through 8. And here's why. Back then, there weren't hundreds of inns scattered throughout the Roman Empire. So you would have Christians traveling on business. You would have itinerant ministers of the gospel going from one town to the other. There were no Holiday Inns, no Holiday Inn Expresses, no Motel 6, nobody saying, "We'll leave the light on for you." If you were traveling, you were at the mercy of other members of the body of Christ to help you as you're out of town. And so the hospitality that is in view is much more than just having friends over for Saturday night dinner. It's much more than that. It's opening up our homes, our hearts, our pocketbooks to help serve one another wherever and whenever we can. That's reminder number two. Do not forget to entertain strangers, people that you don't even know, who may be members of the body of Christ. What's significant about this exhortation is the reason why we should be hospitable. Our author says there were some who had opened their homes to passing strangers, but who later found out they were entertaining angels unawares. That's how the King James translates that verse. The NIV says they found out later that they were entertaining angels without knowing it. The point is that those who are given to hospitality, those who are willing to open their homes and to be generous, discover that such good experiences far outweigh the bad ones. Who knows? You may be welcoming angels unawares. Our author no doubt has Abraham's gracious hospitality in mind when he entered three men with a lavish feast. Read all about it in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This man opened up his tent. He slaughtered a calf. He baked bread. He washed the feet of the visitors who came to him. He spread out a lavish nomad's feast to people that he didn't even know. One of them proved to be the Lord himself, who promised that he and Sarah would have a son the following year. Read all about it in Genesis 18, 9 through 15. Later that night, the two other men, quote unquote, went to Sodom and were entertained in the house of Lot, whom they delivered from the fire and brimstone that destroyed the city the very next day. Read how these two men rescued Lot from coming destruction. That's Genesis 19, verses 1 through 22. All three men proved to be a blessing to Abraham and his family. He didn't know who they were when they walked up to him. What a blessing they were. He sought to be a blessing to them. They proved to be a greater blessing to him. That's the point of our author. Question: is it possible that something like this can happen to us? Answer: yes. There's no reason not to believe that God still empowers angels with temporary bodies so that they may come to our aid. After all, Hebrews 1 and verse 14 says, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. However, in the words of commentator F.F. Bruce, our author is not necessarily encouraging his readers to expect that those whom they entertain will turn out to be supernatural beings traveling incognito. He is assuring them that some of their visitors will prove to be true messengers of God to them, bringing a greater blessing than they receive. That's the point of the reminder of verse 2. So let's be hospitable. It's a ministry sometimes rewarded in surprising ways. You never know. The person that you open your home to, the person that you give a meal to, the person that you begin to know, you never know if they're going to prove to be a greater blessing to you, some message that they bring to you, some word of encouragement that they offer to you, some insight that they reveal to you. You never know. They may prove to be a greater blessing to you than you have sought to be to them. So reminder number two is, do not forget to be hospitable, because in the process, you may be blessed in ways you never would have imagined. You may be entertaining angels unawares. And by the way, the word angel is simply the word translated literally messenger. In this case, they were supernatural. In our day, they could be, but they don't have to be. They could be any person that comes into our world that is a messenger sent by the living God, and they encourage us. They show us something that we hadn't seen before. They move us in a certain direction that we hadn't considered going down before. You never know. You never know. You never know. The body of Christ is broader than these four walls. Let's be hospitable for some. In the process, got blessed beyond what they could have ever imagined. They were entertaining angels unawares. That's reminder number two. So let's keep on loving one another. And let's continue to be generous and hospitable and open up our hearts and our homes. Reminder number three is all about sacrificial compassion. Verse three, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. As previously noted, these readers had already demonstrated compassion towards their imprisoned friends and for those who had suffered in other ways for their faith, regardless of the personal risks that were involved. Back to chapter 10, verses 32, 33, and 34. Thus, to remember them doesn't mean that they should merely think about them or mention them during the announcements in Sunday morning worship or merely pray for them. That's not what our author has in mind. To remember them, next page, please, as if you were their fellow prisoners and as if you yourselves were suffering, means to keep on empathizing with them. Once again, pushing ourselves out of our bubbles, empathizing with them. It's another way of saying, if you were in prison, how would you want to be treated by the rest of the church family? Envision yourself suffering in the same way, and then look for practical ways to help those who really are in prison. The same is true for those who are suffering in countless other ways. Imagine that you were just riffed and you were let go from your job. Imagine how that would feel to you. Imagine if you lost your apartment or your home or your income. Imagine how that might feel to you. If that's happened to them, think about how it might impact you and then go do something. Look for ways to help, encourage, serve. That's more than praying for them. It's more than mentioning them in a Sunday morning announcement during worship. It's more than just saying, well, we'll be praying for you. No. The reminder here is compassion in action is what we're called to be and to do. So reminder number one, keep on loving one another. Reminder number two, don't forget to be generous and hospitable. You never know. And reminder number three, do not forget to remember. Don't fail to remember those who really are in trouble. They're suffering, and they're suffering unjustly. Put yourself in their shoes Get out of your comfort zones and get out there and do something to help those in need. Reminder number three. Number four, marital fidelity, verse four. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. If marriage is ordained by God, regulated by His Word, and blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, as we say it is, then it should always be held in honor by all men and women. That's a given. How many wedding ceremonies have I officiated? More than I can remember. More than I can remember. How do I begin every single wedding ceremony when I'm marrying one professing Christian to another? Here's what I say. We are gathered here together because marriage is ordained by God, regulated by His Word, blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and is to be held in honor by all men. That's why we are here. Well, that's a given in reminder number four. If marriage is ordained by God, and it is regulated by His Word, and it is blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, then it is to be honored by all men, meaning all men and women. So, given this marital context, it's important to note the distinction between the adulterer and the sexually immoral. What a reminder this is. As we all know, adultery is unfaithfulness by either party to the marriage vow. Ah, but the sexually immoral is the translation of the Greek word pornos, which covers a wide range of sexual irregularities. Now, that's the Brit, F.F. Bruce. How discreet is F.F. Bruce? Sexual immorality, he says, covers a wide range of sexual irregularities. So, in addition to extramarital sex, which is adultery, these irregularities include premarital sex, incest, prostitution, pedophilia, bestiality, and can you believe this? Homosexuality. All such practices are clearly forbidden in the Word of God. For that reason, all unrepentant sexual immorality incurs the judgment of God, as numerous other New Testament scriptures confirm. Of course it does, because that's what the Word of God clearly teaches. If marriage is ordained by God, regulated by His holy Word, blessed by His only begotten Son, and is to be held in honor by all men, then of course any deviation from which God has ordained will be soundly judged, which includes not only adultery, but all forms of sexual immorality. Now, that's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. It's just one simple, isolated reminder in the New Testament? Well, of course not. Please look at your notes. There are numerous other New Testament scriptures that confirm that our author is in sound agreement with Paul and other authors of the New Testament. Look at the references right there. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, clear as clear can be. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, clear as clear can be. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, crystal clear. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5, crystal clear. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, crystal clear. Jude verses 5 through 8, good grief. Jude verses 5 through 8, and look at Revelation 22, 12 through 15. Those are clear passages in the Word of God that says, make no mistake about it, all sexual immorality will be judged by the living God. And I've just enumerated for you all of the irregularities that are covered under this one Greek word from which we get our word pornography. So what in the world do people do today when they sanction same-sex marriage? What do? When they say living together before one is married is okay, come on in, we're a welcoming church. What do? Well, here's what they have to do. Don't be shocked by this. This is an old Bible. It's going to be recycled. What do with this? What do? Well, they come to the Word of God. Revelation 22. Forget about that. Romans chapter 1. Forget about that. Jude verses 5 through 8. No, we're not going there. You got to be kidding me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's done. And what are they left with? Nothing! They're left with everything that they want to hear and nothing what they need to hear. And that's the problem in the church today. Reminder number 4, you can't go through the Word of God piecemeal and just decide, you know what, that's not for me. I'll keep this, but that's not for me. No. That's why we have 7 denominations in this country who are just fine with forgetting about reminder number 4 because they've just torn it right out of their Bibles. Want a reminder? The Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the American Baptist Church, the Episcopalian Church, the Church of Christ, the Disciples of Christ. Those are just a few of the folks that have gone by the boards. I left out the United Methodist Church. Of course I did. They've all gone south because that's what they've done. You see, the issue is not the reminder number 4. The issue is the authority of the Word of God. That's the issue. The issue with all of this going on today is whether or not the Bible is authoritative. And we've got lots of people today who are saying, no. No. We'll take what we want, leave what we don't want, and let's forget about reminder number 4. In fact, let's just forget about the book of Hebrews altogether. Are you with? Amen. Reminder number 1, keep on loving one another. Reminder number 2, be generous and hospitable. Reminder 3, don't forget to be sacrificially compassionate, reaching out to those who really are in trouble. Reminder number 4, remember that God judges all sexual immorality. Stay the course, stay the course, stay the course. The 5th reminder squeezed in to the last page in the book of Hebrews is all about money matters. Money matters. It's all about money matters. Why? Because money matters. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, that's the words from Psalm 118 verses 6 through 7. The first thing to note about reminder number 5 is the double exhortation that's found in the 5th verse. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have are separate statements, but they're saying the same thing. These are like identical twins. They're different, but when you look at them, you're looking at the same person. They are identical in meaning. To be free from the love of money is to be content with what we have. Conversely, if we are content with what we have, we will be free from the love of money. You can't have one without the other. That's what I loved about The Parent Trap, Haley Mills, where you found one, they always wanted to be together. Well, that's being free from the love of money linked with being content with what you have. Question, why is this such an important reminder? Answer, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Why? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Did you notice what Paul says? And he does not say money is a root of all kinds of evil. He says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So the first thing to remember about reminder number 5 is that the two exhortations are twins. The way that we keep ourselves free from the love of money is learning to be content with what we have. And the way that we learn to be content with what we have leads us to no longer be looking to get more and more and more so that we're no longer free from the love of money. Can't have one without the other. That's why they're twins placed together. Is the name Demas familiar to you? The name Demas? What a tragic story. With the Apostle Paul through most of his ministry. But when you come to Paul's last days, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's telling Timothy, come quickly, I need the cloak. I need the parchments. I need the scrolls. Come quickly, for everyone in Dalmatia has deserted me. And Demas, having loved this present world, has gone back home to Thessalonica. What a sad story. What a sad story. That's what the love of money does. Oh, by the way, in Pilgrim's Progress, Demas is on the foothills of the filthy hill called Lucre. He owns and operates a silver mine in Pilgrim's Progress, luring pilgrims off the path. Hey, there's more money over here. There's more wealth over here. There's more comfort over here. Don't go down that road, says our author. Keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Second thing to note is the reason why we should be content rather than driven by a love for money. There is a promise that God has given us. And the author is quite emphatic about this, for he literally writes, he himself has said, that's an excellent rendering by the NASB. That's the most literal translation of this text. He himself has said. So this isn't someone claiming to speak for God. God is the one who makes this promise, and he doesn't merely say it once. He says it twice. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Today that might be translated, I will not. No, by no means will I ever leave you. That's the promise. So what does that mean? Next page, please. No matter how bad it gets, whether there be a financial disaster or a physical disability or a devastating loss, we can be assured that God's presence is always with us. We can count on Him. He will never, ever let us down. His promises are always and forever true, and His love is always constant. Get this, the secret to experiencing such contentment is learning to trust Him for what we need. That's one of the best kept secrets in the Christian life. The secret to experiencing such contentment is learning to trust Him for what we need, not necessarily what we may want, but what we need. Those who are tempted to by discontent and the love of money are those who seek their security in financial resources. But God's promise gives us greater security. Never will I leave you. No, never will I forsake you. That's the greater promise that gives the greater security. So that's where we keep our focus. Those who are focused upon financial resources, they're always discontent. They always want more. They're always never free from the love of money. Do you know people like that? They've got their computer laptops open all the time. And what are they doing? They're looking at this account and this bank statement. And what are you doing that for? It's going to change anyway tomorrow. What in the world are you doing that for? Stay fixed on what is secure. God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never, ever, ever let you go. That's our security. We don't stay focused on our 401ks or our pension accounts or our tax-sheltered annuities or our IRAs or whatever else we think we may have today. That's not our focus of security. We look to the promises of the Word of God. And that's the reason we learn to be content, because the promise of God is, listen, no matter what happens to you, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to get you through. No matter what it takes, I will get you through. So just take a deep breath. Take a deep breath and learn to walk with me today. Learn to walk with me today. Stay close to the shepherd. Listen to him. How many times have I said this? Just listen to the shepherd. He'll get you through the darkest times. Third thing to note is the right response to this wonderful promise. We think to ourselves, really? This is what God promises? Well, look at the right response. The right response to this promise is verse 6. So, says our author, we can confidently say, and now he quotes Psalm 118, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verse 6. But wait 1 minute. Stop the presses for just 1 minute, we might say. There's a lot of things that people can do to us. Yes, there are. They can sue us and possibly bankrupt us. They can vandalize our property. They can slander our name. They can conspire to get us fired from our job or have us thrown into jail or even have us killed. Yes, they can do all of the above, but that's not our author's point. He's speaking about one of the greatest blessings we gain through faith in Jesus Christ. And what is it? No matter what we may face in this life, God is always with us, comforting us, guiding us, and encouraging us. It was David who said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 23 and verse 4. To the people of Israel, God said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. That's Isaiah 43 and verse 2. And to the church, the Lord Jesus Christ says to you and to me, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That's Matthew 28, verse 20. Here, the author of Hebrews reminds us of the same glorious truth. He will never forsake us. He is our helper. If so, we need never fear what people can do to us, and they can do a lot against us. But we never need fear what they can do to us. They can never separate us from God's love. They can never stand in the way of God orchestrating all the things to work together for our good and His glory. They can never prevent the outworking of providence in our lives. They can never reverse His decision to acquit us of all of the guilt of our sins so that we are declared forever righteous in His sight. They cannot do nothing of any eternal consequence to us. nothing. That's our author's point, my dear friends. There is no human adversary. There is no political foe. There is no spiritual enemy that can ever deprive us of the joy of knowing that God is with us. God is for us. All of His promises are true and unchanging and more satisfying than all the money in the world. Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, then who can be against us? The answer is no one and nothing, because no one and nothing can ever separate us from His love that He has for us forever and ever and ever in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That's our author's point. All of God's promises are true and unchanging and more satisfying than all the money in the world and all the things money might buy for us. So knowing this and believing this brings all the contentment we will ever need. The only question that remains is very simply this. Will you believe this? Will you believe this? Will you believe this? Will I believe this? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's no need to pursue things that we don't have, learning to be content with what we do have, because He is with us. His promise remains steadfast and true. He is our helper. He will provide whatever we need, whenever we need it. Learn to stay close to the shepherd. Some of you are going through the valley of the shadow of death. Stay close to the shepherd. Listen to His voice. He will get you through the darkest valley of your life. He is with you. Some are going through deep waters. Stay close to the Savior. His promises, He will always be with us. And no matter where we are in this day and age, no matter what the social injustice might be, no matter what the financial difficulties are, no matter what the emotional stress is, no matter what the physical ailment is, the promise of Jesus Christ is, surely I am always with you to the end of the age. Trust me. Trust me today and wake up tomorrow and learn to trust me just a little bit more. That's the reminder. Money matters is all about staying fixed and focused and content in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfulness in marriage relationships is all about the reminder that God is a righteous judge. Looking out for those who are in trouble is all about being compassionate and getting out of our bubbles. Opening up our hearts and homes, all about, watch out, you never know. Somebody's there to bless you in ways that you never could have considered. You never have that opportunity if you weren't that hospitable. And for goodness sakes, says Mom, keep on loving one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for these last minute instructions squeezed into the end of the book of Hebrews. How important, how necessary, how essential. Bless us, encourage us, strengthen us, lead us, guide us as we continue to spend time listening to your word to us each and every Lord's day. How we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.